Now, today is Conception Sunday. I'm going to preach out of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, and in doing so, tell a familiar story, and with God's help, do my best to pull out some principles and some insights and revelation that you may have not seen before. But I want to start off today's sermon by helping you understand the context, because I think sometimes when we preach on specific things, anybody who is outside of that realm all of a sudden disengages. Well, Pastor, I'm not here needing a miracle baby. We already had kids. Can't afford no more. I don't even want to catch the miracle at the altar. I'm going to sit way in the back. I don't want no overflow coming on my life. You know, but I want you to know that as we are talking about miracle conception, it's not just conception in the natural, it's conception in the spiritual. Because when the Bible speaks to barrenness and to pregnancy, it's always in these bifurcated categories. It's in the natural and it's in the spiritual. And I believe that there are people all across this room today who, if you were to be honest, you sense that there are dreams that have been planted in the womb of your spirit, but for whatever reason, they feel half fulfilled, they feel held up, they feel caught in suspension. And I'm just telling you that today is your day as well. What you plan to do in 10 years, what you thought you could do only when you got older or when you got more well established or when you got more money or when you got more educated, I'm here to tell you, do not say 4 months and then the harvest. Lift up your eyes, the fields are ripe unto harvest. What you thought you could only accomplish by 2035, I'm telling you, you will do in 2025, for the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. He will quicken you, and he will do a suddenly work in and through your life. This is the God-ordained, I feel the Holy Ghost this morning, for shaking loose dreams, visions, resource, prosperity, properties in your life. Let me start here in Luke 1 and in Verse 5, the Bible says this: in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest by the name of Zechariah, whose wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless. They were righteous and they were blameless. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And on top of that, they were both very old. Let me stop there for a moment and make this observation. Luke is not making the point that because Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous, God was going to grant them a miracle. He is making the point that the righteous are trusted with hardship. Hear me, friend. Don't reach the wrong conclusions about your pain. God wasn't punishing Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was refining Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the test that they had to pass was simply this: will you live righteous even when life isn't going your way? See, I would submit to you this morning that if hardship can take you out of a place of righteousness, then it wasn't actual righteousness you possessed in the first place. It was performance. See, God is looking for a generation of people who will live right even when life goes wrong, so that God can trust them with the abundance of heaven. Oh, I wish that living righteous exempted me from hardship, but it doesn't exempt me. It prepares the container of my soul that even in trials and tribulations, I can give thanks in all things, because I've got a God who says, I am working everything together for the good of those who love me and work according to my purposes. And if it's not good, it's not done, because I'm working it out. Verse 8, watch. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. And while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Oh, friend, in the same manner, I still believe that there is a God in heaven who stands at the altar of his church when worshipers gather to pray, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, and in his presence there is fullness for your life. And he would say over you today that the joy of your next season will more than pay for the pain of your last one, because he is the God who is the redeemer and the restorer of what the cankerworm has tried to destroy. For there is still good seed that has been planted in good soil, and if one man plants and another man waters, it is God in heaven who brings increase. And this is the God who says over you, "I haven't forgotten your prayers. I haven't forgot the groaning of your spirit. I haven't forgot the sacrifice of your life. Your worship is still like incense unto me. You stood in the sanctuary when everybody else took off, and I'm the God who stands with you. I have heard your prayer and will open your womb, for this is your season of new life." Watch the principle at play. While Zechariah was burning incense, and while he was serving, the God of heaven showed up to his location. Watch the principle at play. If you will build God's house, God will build your house. So I'm not holding my worship and my service hostage from God until he gives me what I want. I am offering God the obedience of my life and trusting him with the outcomes that I cannot manage. Now watch, this wasn't no ordinary angel. This was Gabriel, the angel of war, who was dispatched with an urgent message for an old man. It's interesting, the last time that we see the angel Gabriel is in Daniel 10, where he shows up to Daniel as he finds himself a captive in the Babylonian Empire. And the angel Gabriel says, "Daniel, I heard your prayer on the first day, but I had to go to war with principalities and powers in heavenly places for 21 days before I had the breakthrough to bring you the answer." Now hear me, Gabriel was not a half-naked, obese toddler playing a harp on a cloud. He was a man of war on an assignment from God. This may seem odd. Why is God sending a warring angel to deliver a message about conception to Zechariah and Elizabeth? Because what Elizabeth would carry in her womb would be the very fulfillment of that which was declared by the prophets of old. There was one who was coming in the spirit of Elijah to make straight the paths of the Lord. And after 400 years of silence between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, God was declaring war. The war on Satan, the war on sin, the war on sickness, the war on religion, the war on the grave, the war on death, and the war on hell. I am here to tell you today, your season of miscarriage is coming to an end. Your season of drought is coming to an end, for God is declaring war against every obstacle that is standing between you and your promise. So verse 18 says, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure? I'm old. My wife is well along in years," which is the nice way of saying she's older than me. And the angel said to him, I love this, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." Do you know what gives us confidence to declare the promises of God? Is we have stood in the presence of the Almighty. I'm here to tell you, we've stood in the presence, and I've been sent here to speak to you, and I've got good news. Jesus is still the Savior, still the healer, still the deliverer, and there is a miracle left in this house for you today. Verse 20, now the angel's a little irritated. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. The more I read this verse, the more that I think that this is an act of mercy, not an act of judgment from the angel Gabriel. I think the angel has to shut the mouth of Zechariah so he doesn't end up talking himself out of the miracle that God is getting ready to do. It's almost like I can hear Zechariah saying, what if it don't happen? What if I dare myself to believe and then look foolish? What if we paint the nursery and buy the crib and pick out a name only to be disappointed again? What if I pray for that miracle, believe for that outcome, commit to pursuing that goal, and it does not turn out the way that I originally envisioned? Friend, I guess I'm just at the point in my life where I've decided I'd rather live in faith and run the risk of being disappointed than live in doubt and talk myself out of every miracle God desires for me to receive. See, disappointment is not a lesson in never hoping again. It is a speed bump on a long journey of faithfulness in the same direction that takes us places we never imagined were possible. For my Bible says, all who put their hope in the Lord will not be set to disappointment. That word set to disappointment is like the setting of a thermostat to a specific temperature to either heat or cool your house. The Bible does not say that all who hope in the Lord won't walk through seasons of disappointment. It says that the temperature of your life will not be set to disappointment, because disappointment does not have the authority to write the rest of your story. Well, I thought if I trusted God, I'd never walk through seasons of doubt. No, you'll walk through them, but you won't camp in them. It's yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not build my dwelling in the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? For God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And even when I'm in front of my enemies, he makes a table for me. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Ah, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I can walk through a difficult season without allowing the difficulty of my temporary circumstance to paint an eternal picture of that which I'm heading towards. So now, Zechariah, you will be silent because I'm not allowing you to miss it this time again. Verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was again dispatched by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. God sent an angel to a region named Galilee, to a city named Nazareth, to a virgin named Mary, who was engaged to a man named Joseph, who belonged to the lineage of the house of David. Hear me, friend. The region you're in is known by God. The city you're in is known by God. The family you're in is known by God. The relationship you're involved with, known by God. Your generational line, known by God. And when God wants to reach a person, he will move regions, turn over cities, shake up families, interrupt relationships, and disrupt generational lines, all in an effort to meet you right where you're at. Oh, the angel Gabriel has had a busy season. He's appeared to Zechariah to tell him his wife is pregnant. He's appeared to Joseph to tell him his fiancée Mary is pregnant. In Luke 2, Gabriel will announce to the shepherds who watch their flock by night that a Savior has been born in Bethlehem. And in verse 26 of Luke 1, Gabriel appears again, this time to Mary herself, to announce some good news. Here's what I found to be true. When God wants to send you a message, he will stop at nothing to make sure that that word gets delivered. The angel talks to Mary's cousins, Mary's fiance, Mary's friends, and now finally Mary is hearing the word herself. And see, this is why you need Christian community in your life. Because when God begins to speak by his spirit, your relational circle will bear witness to that word because they're hearing the same thing too. See, most often prophecy is confirmation to a community, not just private information for an individual. See, by the time Mary tells Elizabeth, she already knows. By the time Mary tells Joseph, he already knows. By the time Mary discovers she is pregnant, she already knows. Why? Because the only thing more effective than a Facebook update from your friends is an angelic encounter with the Father. For the Lord does nothing without revealing it first to his servants, the prophets. And that should give you great comfort today. God has already lined up people who are going to be in your corner for the next season of your life, because when God is about to do a new work, he'll tell just about everyone who's got an ear to hear or an eye to see. Now, it's important that Luke mentions that Mary is engaged to Joseph and he is the descendant of David, because in order for Jesus to be who the scriptures claim him to be, his lineage must travel through King David and the tribe of Judah. Luke is telling the audience, this ain't no ordinary birth, and it ain't no ordinary child, and it ain't no ordinary family. This is the fulfillment of what God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And whether you know it or not, your family lineage tells a story of God's unbroken faithfulness that has been cascading generation after generation until one day it ran into you. No, no family is perfect. No tribe has it all together. But where you came from is not of no consequence unto God. See, the birth of Christ redeems the troubles of Judah. The birth of Christ provides the capstone on the narrative of David. The arrival of Jesus is the announcement that the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And God is not yet done using available men and women to redeem the story of the family system that they came out of. Oh, Christ's saving power is so deep and his grace so powerful and his mercy so effective that when he gets a hold of your heart, he will forever change what your family has been known for. Your last name might be an embarrassment. The last generation of your family might be a nightmare. So today would be a great day to allow Christ to rewrite your story and redeem your past. In verse 29, the story continues. But see, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. She wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. For you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." You know, if you were to go to Fred Meyer today to the greeting card aisle, they don't make greeting cards for immaculate conceptions. Congratulations on your big day. I know you're engaged and you're a virgin, but surprise, you're pregnant. No wonder Mary is troubled by what kind of greeting this is. Oh, come on, Mary, don't be afraid. You've found favor with God. You ever find yourself being complimented by a family member or a coworker, but you know it's a setup for them to ask you to do something that you don't want to do? They can barely get through half their compliments until you ask the fateful question, "So what do you want?" And this is what I imagine this moment to feel like for Mary. Rejoice, you are favored and you are blessed. Okay, Gabriel, what's the catch? There's a reason she's troubled. An out of nowhere compliment means you're about to get asked to help somebody move. And yet in the midst of an out-of-nowhere compliment to an out-in-the-middle-of-nowhere teenage girl in an out-of-nowhere village, and all places at all times, all-seeing, all-knowing God breaks through the mundane to speak to his servant who has been chosen to birth the Christ child. Oh, Mary is troubled by the greeting from the angel. She's just sitting there minding her own business. And all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up in her living room. And the first thing he says is, Mary, you won't believe how blessed you're about to be. Imagine what Mary's thinking to herself. What did I win? Who's the donor that's paying for my wedding? I wonder if someone bought Joseph and I a brand new donkey to transport our goods. Maybe Caesar Augustus has given us a tax refund. No, Mary, even better, I know you're a virgin, but surprise, you're pregnant, and you will give birth to the Savior of the world. And the only context Gabriel provides is from verse 30. Don't be afraid, because you found favor. Hear me today. God was speaking to Mary's destiny, even while she struggled with fear related to her capacity. And see, this is the tension of following Jesus. He don't call you to things that you know you're capable of. He calls you to things he knows you're capable of. That new job, he knows you're capable. That new opportunity, he knows you're capable. That new vision, he knows you're capable. Because God wouldn't speak it unless he already knew that you would have the capacity to complete it. See, what lays ahead for us is a seemingly impossible task, but God wouldn't speak it unless he knew that we could complete it. Therefore, I refuse to operate in fear, because this was God's dream before he ever saw fit to conceive it within us. The angel says, you have found favor. But how do you find something that you're not looking for? The term you have found is interesting, for it is the same phrase used in Matthew 1 and 18, where the scriptures say Mary was found to be with child. Meaning this, the more accurate translation of verse 30 is not Mary found favor, but instead Mary was found to be with favor, which means that she was pregnant with favor before she was ever pregnant with Christ. See, Mary didn't find favor, favor found her. And the angel is announcing to her, whether you know it or not, Mary, before the Spirit ever conceived a child in your womb, it imparted favor into your life. Hear me, friend, you didn't find God. You didn't find grace. You didn't find mercy. You didn't find miracles. To be honest, you didn't even find this church. God found you. You were in the miry clay. You were in the deepest pit. You were in the dark, cold cave. You were in the shadowy valley. While you were in rehab and bondage and depression and addiction, you didn't find God. He sought you and he bought you with his redeeming blood. And the birth of Jesus was an announcement to a world that had gone astray. You can run, but you can't hide, for I am sending my son who will seek and save that which is lost. Verse 34, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for no word from God will ever fail. And Mary responded, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary asked the question we all want to know, how can this be true? And Gabriel responds, the power of the Most High, like a shadow, will rest upon your life. See, David says in the Psalms, under the shadow of God, I find my refuge. Under the shadow of God, I find my healing. Under the shadow of God, I find safety and resource, peace, rest, and freedom. But here's what's interesting. A shadow is only created when an object of any size intercepts a ray of light traveling from an exterior source. See, when the shadow of God rests upon your life, it is because He has stood to interrupt every exterior curse, every inferior lie, every ulterior motive, every subservient spirit, and you are now safe under the shadow of His wings. See, you don't experience the shadow of a person until you find yourself within the nearness of their personhood. And during Christmas, we are reminded that He is still Emmanuel, God with us, and His shadow is what covers us today. See, God is an expert at creating something out of nothing. He didn't need Mary's help. He needed her availability. I feel like sometimes we are offering God things that He isn't asking for. He's not looking for your talent. He's looking for your willingness. He's not looking for your opinions. He's looking for your humility. He's not looking for your expertise. He's looking for your childlike faith. And how's it all gonna work? And how are we gonna pay the bills? And how are we gonna make it happen? And how can this dream ever come into fruition? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. I love how the angel don't give no details at all outside of this all-important fact. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and it will happen. How this church gonna grow? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. How your business is going to survive? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. How's your marriage going to be strengthened? How's your family going to make it? How's your finances going to hold up? How are you going to make the right decision about this crossroads moment in your life? I've got it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the one who leads you into all truth and teaches you all things. It'll come upon you and make up the lack, which represents the delta between where you're at and where you need to be. And it's not just that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. In fact, He will overshadow you. In Acts 5, Peter's shadow healed the sick. Because the shadow you cast is indicative of that which overshadows you. If anxiety overshadows you, that's exactly what you'll release. If fear overshadows you, that's exactly what you'll release. But if the dream of God overshadows you, then like Joseph of old, wherever you go, people will dream around you. If courage overshadows you, then like Joshua of old, wherever you go, people will find courage coming upon them. You've got to recognize something this morning, friend. You can't release what you don't first possess. And you lack the ability to possess until you find the faith to surrender. And if you will surrender your life to Christ, you will have a peace that overshadows you. And that peace becomes a gift that will rest upon any atmosphere that you reside within. Verse 36, the angel ain't done. He says, now indeed, Elizabeth, your cousin, she also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, watch, who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. I love the way the angel ends his visitation with Mary. You remember Elizabeth? The one that they called barren? Who's the they in Luke 1? I think it's probably her community. I think it's probably the people she's embarrassed to see when she goes to synagogue. I think it's all of her friends who are conceiving and having healthy children while she weeps behind the scenes because God hasn't yet heard her prayer. The one that they call barren, the one that they have labeled as incomplete, the one that they have viewed as cursed by God. You know, the one that they all talk about when they feel like she can't overhear what they're saying. You know that one? She's 6 months into her miracle. Even in her old age, she has conceived a baby boy. You got to hear me, friend. Barrenness in Scripture didn't just describe a medical condition, but a spiritual one as well. Israel was seen as barren when they rejected God. The land is seen as barren when it is not blessed. The people are seen as barren when they worship foreign idols. Barren wasn't just Elizabeth's condition, it was her identity. For Luke says she was called barren. Some of you are sitting in these chairs this morning and you are suffering under the false identities that you have been labeled with after your pain and your mistakes and your failures. And I'm here to tell you today, because of the grace that appeared to all men, Christ Jesus alone has permission to redeem every part of your fractured identity. See, the circumstances surrounding my birth don't have permission to establish my worth. The narrative of my family system no longer has authority to dictate my outcomes. I may have been called dysfunctional in the last season, but I am called whole in this season. I may have been called broken in the last season, but I am called righteous in this season. I am coming out of shame. I am leaving the past behind, and today I'll allow the Father to make me a son or a daughter who sits at his right hand. The angel tells Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. You got kids who are backslidden from church? Let me tell you today, with God, nothing is impossible. You got sickness that's plaguing your life? Let me tell you today, with God, nothing is impossible. You need wisdom for that next season of your life, your business, your marriage, your family, your ministry. With God, nothing is impossible. The angel does not say nothing will seem impossible. He says nothing will be impossible. And I imagine today there are folks all across this room facing a variety of seemingly impossible situations. And if we do anything in this church today, let us confess the good confession of hope. What seems to be true does not get to have the final say, because with God, nothing is impossible for them who believe. I want you to see something. The angel does not say that Elizabeth has birthed a son. He tells Mary she has conceived a son and she is in the 6th month of her pregnancy. Now watch why this is important. Once a promise is conceived, it now becomes a person's responsibility to carry it to term. God will initiate the miracle by faith. In response, we grab a hold of that miracle and carry it within the womb of our spirit until God says it's time for that miracle to be delivered. Here's what I love about an atmosphere of faith. It takes an isolated testimony and turns it into a chain reaction of contagious miracles. You know why the angel Gabriel is spilling the news about Elizabeth's miracle pregnancy? Because testimonies release faith. He's saying, when I tell you, Mary, nothing is impossible with God, let me take a step back into a situation that was impossible 6 months ago and let you know how this God that you serve works. I see this all the time in our services. God will heal one person with an injury in their shoulder, and then all across the room, shoulder pain will begin to disappear. One person will come forward in a spontaneous act of faith for baptism, and then all across the room, people run to the altar to get dunked. Mary is visited by an angel who says, "Surprise, a miracle baby is alive in your womb." And if that wasn't shocking enough, your old cousin, the one who never had a baby before, she is pregnant too. When God releases miracles, it is available for every person under heaven who simply has faith to believe. It's for the young, like Mary. It's for the old, like Elizabeth. It's for the Jew, like the ruler of the synagogue. It's for the Gentile, like the Syrophoenician woman. It's for the menservant, the maidservant, the male, the female, the rich, the poor, the insider, and the outsider. Your particular need might never be specifically addressed from this pulpit, but you serve the God who is no respecter of person. And when he says it's time, all you've got to do is reach up by faith and apply that miracle to your own circumstance. And what God has done for others, God will do for you. Let me end here. Even though the miracle is contagious, it happens for Elizabeth and then it happens for Mary. I want you to see this. Even though the miracle is contagious, the method is different. Elizabeth's pregnancy is via natural conception. Mary's pregnancy is via immaculate conception. It's the same outcome. They're both having babies. It's the same power. They both encounter the Holy Spirit. It's within the same extended family. Mary and Elizabeth are cousins. It's the same miracle. It's just a different method. Mary is pregnant, never knowing a man. Elizabeth is married yet barren and now becomes pregnant after many years of waiting. See, some miracles transpire by virtue of supernatural spontaneity, and other miracles transpire by virtue of ordinary obedience. Jesus heals some by speaking a word, heals others by having them wash in the river, heals others by spitting in the mud, and yet others by laying on his hands. You might be praying for provision today. Could God drop off a pot of gold on your doorstep by the time you get home from church? Yes. Could God also drop off a job application on your doorstep? Yes. So whether you get a miracle delivered by a leprechaun in a green hat or by a job recruiter in a hard hat, could you just be thankful to receive from the God who supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory? And Luke 1 ends the same way that it starts. Luke 1 starts with an angel interrupting the worship of a man named Zechariah as he offers burnt incense unto the Lord in the temple, singing praises unto God. And Luke 1 ends with Mary singing a song of praise after the earth-shattering news that an unwed, engaged-to-be-married teenage girl would become the very vessel that God would choose as an avenue for the birth of his one and only son. And after all the news that Mary hears, I don't know about you, but I love the story of Mary because she demonstrates such a consistency and tenacity of faith. I feel like for half of us, our temptation is to descend into existential crisis when the Starbucks drive-through line takes longer than it should. Mary has received the most disruptive news in all of human history, and her response is to break into song. I refer to Mary's song as the first Christmas carol ever sung. God, I don't know what to do with this news. I don't know how you would like me to respond. It's a lot of information all at once. There's a warrior angel in my living room. My cousin's pregnant. Now I'm gonna conceive, but I'm a virgin. I don't know how I'm even gonna tell people about this miracle that has transpired. and she breaks into prophetic worship. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. When you don't know what else to do, when you don't know where else to turn, when you don't know how the bill is gonna get paid or how the dream is gonna come alive or how the mess you're in could ever be worked out on this side of eternity, could you remember the song of Mary? When I don't know what else to do, let me take a step back from the trouble and simply state to every principality and power eavesdropping in, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our forefathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. In this moment, Mary is tapping into the future that God is painting on the blank canvas of her life by virtue of an angelic messenger named Gabriel. And she begins to sing, watch, God's future over her present. But how are we gonna pay the bills? And how are we going to explain this to people? What will Joseph think? My reputation's on the line, and I don't know how it's going to work, and I'll never be allowed in the temple. And what will they say about me? And Mary begins to break into song. He's exalted the lowly. He has brought down the proud. And he's not just doing it for me, but to honor the promise he made to my forefather Abraham from generation to generation, for his seed is forever. A year ago when we got the news that God was giving us this building, all of a sudden, like a flood, all of the questions began to come in. How are we gonna pay for it? How are we gonna fill it? Are people gonna show up? Have we bit off more than we can chew? What if it doesn't work? What if people are upset? What if people say stuff? What if I don't have the skill or the talent or the charisma or the leadership or the money or the momentum? And I wanted to shift into that moment of anxiety, where although it is what I have prayed for, it is so scary now that it's arrived. And I would open my Bible to Luke 1, and I would begin to sing the song of Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord. God has exalted my lowly estate. He has brought down the proud. He has scattered them in the imagination of their hearts. I don't know how. I'm here to tell you today, and you can stay standing because I'm ending, is that Conception Sunday is not just about couples who are dealing with infertility. It's about people all across this room today who are dealing with dreams from God that feel like they've been on life support. And I'm here to tell you, 2025 is the year of God's favor for your life. It is the year of prison doors being opened, blind eyes being opened, deaf ears being opened. It is the year of God's ordained favor. For no word from God will ever fail. For nothing is impossible with Him. How's it going to happen, Kirkland? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. How are we going to get this building, Brian? The Holy Spirit will come upon us. How are we going to see these altars filled with prodigals coming back home, Lighty? The Holy Spirit will come upon us. How are we going to release that next album and start that next school and launch that next campus? I'm not talented enough or skilled enough or good enough, but I've got a God who overshadows me, and His Holy Spirit will come upon us. I'm going to have my wife join me on stage, and we're going to pray for people all across this room in just a minute, but I share this sermon today not in theory, but in practice. For those of you who are familiar with our story, you know some of these details, but Maria and I have walked the journey of barrenness and infertility. We're here today on the other side of receiving our miracle, but what I found to be true is this, that anything that you're willing to survive and give God glory for, got to give you authority over. And this has been our story. Why don't you share a little bit, Maria?
So as Pastor Russell said, this is near and dear to us because we've personally walked it, we've felt it, and God has brought us to the other side, and we're living in our miracle. So in 2014, we had our first son, Matthew, and 2 years later, we would have our first ectopic pregnancy. And then a year later, after that, we would experience our second ectopic pregnancy, where my tube would actually rupture and I would be bleeding out internally. And after coming out of the surgery, the doctors would tell us that we will never be able to have children naturally again. And in that moment, it was like, oh, I can live in this fear of the unknown, but my God has the final say. So I'm gonna choose to believe what He says. And God would bring us two more extra miracle babies, and we're walking in it. And so I just wanna encourage you guys, if you are in your waiting unknown season of life, would you just park the questions and the pain and the unknown at the cross, because the God that started your story is going to be faithful to complete it. And for us, we have learned, and I would encourage you with this as well, use your personal history with the Lord and how He has come through for you in the past seasons to speak and to prophesy to your waiting season that He's going to be faithful again and again and again. So we really do believe that this time next year, God is going to be providing miracle babies for people, but not just in the physical, but in the spiritual and in every atmosphere of life, that it's an upgrade, an upgrade. And so we're going to pray and believe with you guys.
One of the things that we have that we're giving to every couple that we're praying for today who's dealing with infertility is a pregnancy test. The Bible says faith without works is dead. So, you know, there's a part that you play as well. But this is really going to be like a prophetic gift, you know, for your life. It's like a down payment. It's a deposit. Like, we're not praying in theory today. I'm not praying at this altar. God, I hope that you... No. We are declaring the promises of God. They are yes and amen in your life. They are for you today. In a moment, I'm going to call you to the altar. There's three groups of people that we want to pray for today. The first would be couples in this room. You're dealing with infertility. You're dealing with barrenness. You've got trying to have kids, and for whatever reason, it's just been a season of waiting, a season of unknown. I believe today, in a real sense, the healing virtue of God is coming upon your womb, and you will conceive a child. So I'm declaring that over you. The second category of people would be people here this morning who you are standing in the gap for a friend or a family member who you know is dealing with infertility. I want to pray for you and touch and agree, because the Bible says when the word of God is sent forth, it accomplishes everything it's been sent forth to do. So even if they're not physically in this room today or watching on the live stream, we want to pray for you standing in that place of faith. And we want to give you a pregnancy test that you can get to them at the appropriate time. But we're going to believe that God is going to release miracles in people and also through people today. The third category of people is this. As I've been talking about some of them dreams that you've been carrying, some of those prayers that you've been praying, even like it says of Zechariah, the angel says, I have heard your prayers. Prayers that you've been praying and you've been wondering, I wonder if God is still hearing. I wonder if he's still listening. It's been a long time. Been a burden for a long time, been a dream that I've been carrying for a long time, and I feel like it's caught in suspension, it's on pause. And I'm believing that 2025 is a year of breakthrough. I want to pray for you as well, because I believe in God's power to turn around spiritual barrenness, and in doing so, cause you to have a life 30, 60, 100 fold related to the harvest. And I believe God is going to do it on your behalf today. Marie and I are going to take time to pray for people. We've got the altar team up here. They're going to help us pray as well. But when I count to three, if that's you in this room, you're in one of those three categories, I'm going to ask you to take a step out of your seat, come to these altars. We're going to pray for you. Then tonight at 6 p.m., we got a special guest speaker, but we're going to be praying for miracles tonight as well. And I'd encourage you, double dip. I would double down on whatever prayer you're praying. I would seal it at tonight's service. I would show up and support what God is doing in Seattle. I mean, there's different oil in Seattle. I can't tell you what it is, but when I walk into that building, I feel the power and the urgency of God. And Fred is going to blow it up tonight when he preaches, and the power of God is going to be present to heal. So I'd encourage you tonight. Hey, Netflix documentaries can wait. All it's going to do is rain anyways. You're going to have to fight 47 homeless people and four meth heads to get to Seattle. I get that. But I wouldn't miss it tonight. There's a miracle in the room for you. But when I count to three, if you're in here and you need prayer, come to this altar. Let's pray. Here we go. One. Here we go. Two. Here we go. Three. Step out of your seat. Come on. Come to the altar. Let's pray. Come on. Let's believe. We're going to pray the prayer of faith. And what God did for me, God will do for you. I declare it and prophesy it in the mighty name of Jesus. Come on. Let's pray.